Welcome to Face Your Faith with West Kenyon. It is our hope that today's study will encourage you to grow deeply in your relationship with God as we study the Word together. Now let's join West for today's study.
On this podcast, we are going to look at an age-old topic, a topic that has plagued the universe for eons and society for millennia, and that is a world without peace. But long before humanity arrived, before Adam and Eve, there was war, a massive war, and a war that was on a cosmic scale. And this first war was political, and it was about control and power. And this war was waged with a single purpose, and that, to topple a government and overthrow its founder and leader. And from that time to today, the power struggles and all-out war has not ceased. War is nothing remotely new, obviously, and it is going to be a part of our society as long as society remains in its current state. But as we are soon going to discover, for the believer in Jesus Christ, we have been told not to be surprised by any of this, past, present, and future. God makes it abundantly clear that we are to expect wars and rumors of wars and chaos and turmoil and agony and the degradation of not only humanity, but of the physical world, our place in the cosmos, as in our planets, stars, sun, and moon. God has told us that this world, the earth, is going to come to a violent end. And more importantly, we, humanity, are not going to be the ones to put an end to it, nor will we be able to save it. Let's look at Acts 2:18, 21. God says, "In the last days, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the coming of that great and glorious day of the Lord. But everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." A gloomy topic? It shouldn't be for the believer. In no way should this be a concern. And why not? Because of what God says at the end of his statement here. "But everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And what better news could we get? The whole of the statement is, there will be no peace. The world will come to a violent end, but the one who has accepted Jesus as Lord will be saved from being involved in any of what is described. However, the majority of believers I have met don't take solace in this promise from God. We take little, if any, comfort in this guarantee. And why is this? Because deep down, although we say war and fighting is awful and we just hope for peace, we so often relish in the gloom and doom and we love to wring our hands and shake our heads and promote the fear. What do I mean by this? Well, the majority of the news we consume by the thousands of hours every year is primarily all bad news. It is about chaos, war, death, anguish, fear, and collapse, and we drink it up like water out of a fire hose. We consume it, Christians and non-Christians alike, and there is barely a distinction. We will run a marathon to get to our TV, phone, computer to read the news. News alert, breaking news, this just in, live now. In these moments, our attention to detail and hunger to know every word is unstoppable. If at these moments anyone around us dare talk, we get hostile and tell everyone to be quiet, and that's the nice version. Funny thing, we don't get this attitude about worship and listening to God. You know it's true, and that is because it's old news. It's not thrilling anymore. We have heard it a million times. It's nice and all, but it's pretty mundane stuff at this point. But what we fail to recognize, maybe, just maybe, if believers were to take God's news seriously and promote that over the world's bad and chaotic news, perhaps there would be more peace. And then Christians of all people have the audacity to blame the media and government for promoting and publicizing this terrible stuff. We refer to these entities as if they were living, otherworldly creatures that just crank this stuff out to destroy us. Yet, we carry the message of our peers far and wide. We promote more bad news and world news than we ever do God's news. All this to say, we as a society love engaging in the misery of the world, the lack of peace, than we do engaging in the peace that is promised by our great King and Savior God. And when we get on our soapbox and spout out not only what the world has fed us, but put our spin on it, and people dare disagree with us, we go to war. We are far from peaceable. We get hot under the collar in moments. We start hating those who don't agree with us. We call them names. We defriend them. We then go and tell everyone else about how rotten these individuals are who don't agree with our opinions on world affairs. And that, my friend, is war. Oh, it may not be using hypersonic missiles and nuclear weapons, but our very actions, thoughts, and heart are nuclear. And even those of us who claim to promote peace by protesting are again very likely and very often the ones to create more chaos than any kind of peace. And asking the question again, why is this? Because we are doing it without God most of the time. It is us doing what we think needs to be done. It is us who will fix this, and because we claim to know God, we can do what we choose in the name of God, and He will supposedly support it. Folks, it is not working. God did not call us to protest. He called us to pray. God did not call us to tell the world what the world already knows. He called us to tell the world about something they may have never heard. And that, according to God, is the only chance to bring any kind of peace. And please don't yeah-butt any of this, because if you do, we are yeah-butting God in His face. We are directly telling God, you don't fully understand God. This news from the world is very important. We have to be very engaged as believers to keep up with what is going on. If Christians aren't in the know, Christianity will evaporate, and the Christians will be extinct, and the world will end. And Christians are just as hungry to be the savior of the world as the non-Christians. The truth is, however, if we remotely believe in God's word, this world is going to come to an end. And you and I will not stop it. And the believers will be extinct on this earth, and evil will prevail in full force for a season. But the good news, then there will be peace. What does a true follower of Jesus look like if their mission is peace? Let's look at 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. Is this how you are living? Do you hear this promise again from God? A promise of peace, a promise of healing. And we are not seeing this take place because we are not doing it. And to that, the favorite response is another, yeah, but. And once again, dismissing God's word, His news, the only news with a promise. Is this what you walk around telling people about when the world turns upside down and thousands are killed to go and call on the name of the Lord? No, we continue to tell everyone else what they already know from the news, so we can sound like our own media channel with our twist and our spin. Maybe it's time for Christians to change the channel and tune into God. And if you don't know what to say to people other than what the world is telling you, try this out. Let's look at Mark 16:15. Jesus said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." Is that what we are doing? Or are we promoting our favorite news stories to all creation and what we think and what we believe? But you say Christians need to educate the world on proper politics and how to properly vote and this and that. Find one scripture in God's word that tells us that is what we are to do. Find one, and you won't. Because we were just told what to tell the world, all of creation. It is the gospel. That is it. That is God's request for our lives. Here's why this is all we need to do and all God has asked us to do. We, people, don't change minds. That's God's job. We, people, don't change the heart of people. That's God's job too. And there will be zero chance of change or peace if we attempt to do God's job. And until God changes one's heart and mind and soul, there will be no change. And the only way to make this possible is to do exactly what God said. Go tell the world about me, and I will do the rest. If you do not tell the world about me, there is no chance of change. But because we are hungry as believers to be the saviors of the world, we are just as guilty of perpetuating a world without peace. And this is a great spot to look at what happens when we do not follow God and decide to do things our way, on our time, and exercise our free will. And this takes us to the very first recorded war in history, and on a scale the likes we have never known. Let's look at Revelation 12:1 through 9. A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on its heads. Its tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth, so that it might devour her child the moment he was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. The woman fled into the wilderness to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. Then war broke out in heaven. Michael, the archangel, and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. For me at least, this is fantastic. However, very unfortunately, the book of Revelation is so often dismissed as a fairy tale. We are often afraid to engage with it because of its many supposed controversies. But as it is with the rest of God's Word, there is nothing controversial or contradictory. And I believe it is treated so different than any other book of God's Word because that is how we continue to treat it. I also believe this is such a troublesome book of God's Word because it is the only book that really airs out the devil and his exceptional defeat. Is it not logical to at least consider the devil would do all he can to keep us away from really seeing and understanding God's first and final victory over him? These few verses alone air Satan, the devil, out on who he really is. You know it's election year, but are you running around telling the world that your leader won? Are you telling everyone the violent campaign between good and evil has been decided? Are you telling everyone the nation of believers is free and that we are going to live under a government that will guarantee peace for eternity and no more need for anything? If your next president could offer that as a campaign promise and it ultimately happened, the world would be talking about this for centuries. But believer, it has happened and it is a guarantee and it is the future, yet we are still focused on all the bad news and the world. Think of the headline, War Ends, Satan Defeated, Freedom for All Who Want It. And that is the headline, the permanent headline for believers. And this is the account God revealed to John to pass along to us. It is an account of what happened and what will be permanent in the end. Satan has been defeated once, and he will be permanently defeated again. The war is over. The election has been decided. Are you happy about that? Really? Are you sure? Is this not the best news in the world? How is it possible not to run around telling everyone about this incredible news? Do we really care as believers about others the way we claim? After all, if we do care so much, why don't we want everyone to know about this awesome, incredible news and no other news? Do we really want peace for everybody? If we do want peace for everyone, then the only way for that to happen is to tell everyone about God so they have the opportunity to make a decision for themselves. That's all we are asked to do by God, no more, no less. But let's wrap all this up by briefly breaking down our passage from Revelation that we just read. And while it's depicted very bizarrely, it is not complicated, and it indeed paints an amazing account for us. Everything we read in the book of Revelation is an account of what John, the same John that wrote the book of John in the Bible, saw with his own eyes and all that God showed him. And this passage depicts in great detail why we are where we are as a society, and why the world is in the shape that it is in. So let's look at the first verse. The woman is representative of the church. That is all the believers in Jesus Christ who are united in Christ under God as brothers and sisters. You have heard me say many times, the church is not the buildings. It is the believers who are the true temple of the Holy Spirit of God. Next, the woman is clothed with the sun. And that represents the church being clothed in the glory of God. And the moon under her feet and the crown of stars represents the church being elevated above the earth. And that because it is God's, and all that is God's is above all else. Then we hear this woman is going to have a baby, but we are suddenly interrupted by chaos, terror, war, evil, and distraction. An enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns appears on the scene. Quick side note, and somewhere along the line, someone read this part of Revelation very well and turned it into something we are all very familiar with. And it is only because of this passage from God's Word that we get our image of the devil, or Satan, in his little red suit, tail, horns, and pitchfork. You know the look. Millions of these Revelation-based costumes are sold every Halloween. It is the mascot of ASU, and any time evil or the devil is depicted, it is usually the image of this little guy in a red suit with horns and a tail. See, the book of Revelation is not that foreign to any of us. But let's keep going. Then this giant red dragon, Satan, so large, took his tail and swatted out of the way one-third of all the stars and sent them to earth. John goes on to say that the devil here stood in front of this woman, again, the church, who was going to give birth. But who is this child? It was Jesus, the Savior, Emmanuel, the Savior of the world, the author and head of the church. And there was the devil in front of this woman, the church, to destroy its author and promoter. And isn't this exactly what we read about as it pertains to the birth of Jesus? The minute Jesus was born, people were hunting him down to kill him. The devil could not let this happen. He could not let this Jesus, this Savior, loose in the world. He knew it would destroy his political mission. Here is where we see this is a religious war, a political war, Satan seeking to overthrow God and heaven and truth. Satan's only desire was to take control of the universe and rid it of Christianity, rid it of God. Another side note, have you also considered these 9 verses from God's Word are also the backbone for thousands of movies and TV shows and books and plays? We love our movies where there is good and evil. We spend billions globally to watch these reenactments of these very passages on the big screen. We are thrilled to watch the evil beings attempt to take over the universe, but in the end get put in their place and locked up forever, and then everyone lives happily ever after. Or evil prevails, and deep down, that's kind of cool too. We say we don't like violence, but we pay to watch it. And then we say, oh, that's nothing because it's fake. No one really gets hurt. It's just for fun. But in reality, as I mentioned earlier, it is our nature, through sin, that we enjoy it. Deep down, we love it. Because we like to pick sides and have our side win. Because when our side wins, we win. And it makes us feel very powerful, even while eating popcorn in a sticky movie theater seat. We love when our sports team beats the living daylights out of the teams we hate. Yeah. Like it or not, sports is a form of war. And quite a few of us hate and despise the team or teams we don't want to beat our team. Is this how excited you get about God? Do you have this much passion for God's Word? And we act like this because we want to be in control. And now we fully understand the devil. That is his nature. And that is the nature of sin and what it did to our free will thinking. We are not satisfied with what we have been given. We want what we can't have, and so we fight to get it. Do you think this is unfair that I am insinuating here that we are all bent toward fighting and war and selfishness and demanding to get what we want? Well, I'm not insinuating anything. I'm saying it is a fact, and I'm only expressing exactly what God's Word says. James 4:1-2. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have, because you do not ask God. Here it is, fighting, war, anger, killing, coveting. All of us, it's in us, it's sin. But at the end of the passage, we read the only reason we are like this is because we don't ask God for what we need. Instead, we rely on the devil. He is using as many of us as possible to continue the war and conquering humanity for himself, including believers. The devil is still at war with God and will not give up, and so there will be no peace until the final day. But finishing up our passage from Revelation, and we will pick up in verse 5, the woman gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations. And this is Jesus, and this is his church. Keep in mind, this is depicting Satan's attempt to stop the continuing spread of Christianity, those who would follow Christ and further expand the church. We then read, after this chaos, the woman went to a place to be taken care of by God for 1,260 days. Important to mention on this exact number, 1,260 days, is very specific, obviously. It is, however, not understood exactly what it is to mean. And as I looked at different commentaries, no one was too clear on exactly what it meant. And in many instances, when we read God's word, there are plenty of things we do not and likely will not fully grasp, and that is perfectly okay. Because the intent of God's word is to make sure we understand the main point. As for this exact number, there are many theories surrounding it, but it is mentioned in Revelation 11:3, if you wish to look at that on your own time. This number, however, is not the point of this account, and it should not be something we get hung up on and focus on. And that, too, is a place the devil will go to war with the church, God and us, to create more divisions. But even after all this, what already sounds like an all-out war and assault on God by Satan at this point, the war begins now. Verses 7 through 9. Then war broke out in heaven. Michael, that would be the archangel, and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. In a nutshell, this event, this war, is nothing we can comprehend. The magnitude, the scale, is beyond our wildest imagination. Say it's a fairy tale? That's fine. But the entirety of Scripture backs up every aspect of this account and the entire book of Revelation. This was a war of good versus evil. As I keep mentioning, it was a religious war, an attempt to end once and for all Christianity. It was a political war, the government of the devil attempting to overthrow the government of God. But the beauty and magnificence is the defeat. God prevailed, God in the flesh, Jesus. Satan was removed from power, and today, while he, the devil, is alive and active in this world, he cannot do as he pleases. He is only as big and involved in our lives as we choose to allow him to be. But this war is not over. Because as we know with Adam and Eve, until Satan loses all of his freedom, we will not be free, and we will be at war, and there will be no peace. Satan will, just as he did with Adam and Eve, tempt us and push us, and he knows we will fall victim to him many times. And until Jesus returns, there will be chaos and war and death and destruction. And that, we have been told, is the case. And we know from God's word that Satan is hostile. Satan knows he has been defeated, and he knows what is coming. And just like us, he does not know the hour or day his time will be up. Let's take a look at Revelation 12:12, the last sentence. He, the devil, is filled with fury because he knows that his time is short. If you have grown up around a bee known as a yellow jacket, in fall they get very angry. They get very combative and confrontational and appear to be out for revenge, even if you're not doing anything to aggravate them. These bees will sting you for no reason. And why? According to an article from the Washington Post, yellow jackets are hand-to-mouth feeders for existence, particularly in the fall after the queen stops laying eggs and there are no more young to feed. When the weather turns colder, food sources disappear and they begin to starve. Starvation makes them angry and aggressive, and they work hard to find food. And I thought this was a fantastic example, having grown up with yellow jackets, and how it pertains to us and Satan. And this applies directly to the verse I just read from Revelation 12:12. Satan is exceptionally aggressive because, as it says, he, the devil, is filled with fury because he knows that his time is short. He knows his days are numbered. Winter is coming, or in his case, eternal summer. The food source, the people, will no longer be available for him to consume. One last interesting tidbit with regard to yellow jackets. Unlike honeybees, who die after they sting, yellow jackets don't lose their stinger and can keep stinging repeatedly without dying. Again, an interesting analogy, but this too is exactly how Satan works. And we know this because we have all been stung by Satan hundreds of times, and he is ready to do it again and again. And remember this. Satan has nothing to lose. He can get as nasty and ugly as he is allowed to get. Again, he knows his fate. He knows exactly what is going to become of him, and it can't get any worse, so why not pull out all the stops while you have the time? This world will be without peace until Christ returns. guaranteed according to God himself. Matthew 24, 6 through 7, "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places." Did you hear this? There will be war, there will be talk of war, there will be famines, there will be earthquakes. It is going to be. We are not going to stop it. Then we get our directions as believers on how to handle this, what we are facing right now, this second, and will face as long as we are alive. "See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, the kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places." Church, believers, if we live alarmed, as so many Christians love to do, we are so far outside of God's will for our lives. We are useless and ineffective and fully plugged into the world and doing nothing more than promoting what the devil wants. And that is spurring on the fear and the chaos, and we are failing everyone around us. Jesus calls us to be the salt and light of the world, not saltless darkness. Let's be different. Let's start living for God like we mean it and like he calls us. Let's be a people that others can come to hear the great news of comfort and hope and a place to find something far different than what everyone else has to offer. And let's remember, we have nothing to wring our hands over no matter how chaotic the world gets, no matter what war breaks out on any scale. We have something to look forward to, a perfectly peaceful world, a world without end. Revelation 21, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all of this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children.'" Are you happy about this day? Are you looking forward to this day? Do you really strive for some semblance of peace for whatever time we have left? Then live like that. Show the world who you trust and who you rely on, the one who will never leave you or forsake you.